In your journey through Acts, on the calendar it's got Acts chapter 12. What I've asked is if I can look at Acts chapter 11, because that wasn't covered last week because of the baptisms. And I was keen to speak on this chapter because for me, this chapter and chapter 10, probably more than any others, have challenged me about how I understand Scripture, how I interpret Scripture, and what part culture and tradition has played in shaping who I am and what I do, and sometimes even more so than I realise. But the context, and you probably, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, in Acts chapter 10, God speaks to Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And for the Jews, the Gentiles were untouchable. And God wants to grab Peter's attention. So as he sleeps on a roof, God speaks to him. And you may have heard me say before, there are many cases in Scripture where God speaks to people when they're asleep. He spoke to Solomon when he was asleep. He spoke to Jacob. And I would ask you to take my word for that and not put it into practice for the next 20 minutes. But in his sleep, God shows him this vision where all these animals, which for a good Jew were unclean, untouchable. And God says, eat them. And he says, I can't do that. Your laws, my understanding of Scripture says, I cannot touch them. And God says, three times. He said, look, if I've made it clean, don't you call it unclean. And for Peter, there was must have been this real dilemma. All his life as a good Jew, he had been shaped by traditions which were based on their understanding of Scripture. And suddenly God says, do something different. And I can just imagine the turmoil that Peter must have felt. God, all my life, this has shaped me. My understanding of Scripture, the tradition in which I became a Christian has shaped me. And you're telling me to do something different. And what I see here, and he goes to Cornelius' house, God's Spirit falls mightily on Cornelius, and he goes back overwhelmed by what God has done. And in chapter 11, right at the start, he goes to the apostles and the other believers that God had spoken to the Gentiles. And when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him and said, you entered the house of Gentiles and even ate with them. Now, just cast your minds back. These were people, men and women, who had been with Jesus. They'd seen Jesus' sacrifice. They'd seen Jesus' love. They'd seen how Jesus had poured out his heart to Jews and Gentiles. And what's the first thing when Peter comes back? They criticize him. Because they were more shaped by their traditions and the fear of doing something wrong than what they must have seen and appreciated and understood when they walked with Jesus. And I'm very conscious that sometimes our culture and sometimes our traditions shape us more than we realize. Because most of our traditions are shaped in some biblical word. And that was Peter's dilemma. God, it says in your word, I shouldn't touch these animals. And God wants to break him out of a tradition that restricts. And my challenge, and the challenge that I've had to face is, how many traditions have I ended up being a part of, even if they're relatively new traditions, that end up restricting me and not release me? And Peter has this challenge. What do I do? But Peter, you know Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman. You know how she went back and just told so many people about what Jesus had done. Peter, you must know that, but why is it your actions and what you've seen are opposite? And I think sometimes we embrace traditions that though they might be well-founded in some understanding of Scripture, might restrict us from being good news to people. You see, Peter, as a good Jew, he would have known that God said to Abraham all those years before, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless nations. And God said the same to Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to bless you, and wherever you go, I'm going to be with you, and you will bless nations. So the dilemma for Peter, even a subconscious dilemma, was God was saying, I'm going to bless nations, But his tradition said he must not touch the unclean. And so he goes back to these religious leaders, Christian leaders, and they said, you entered the house of a Gentile. You have met with them. And I want to talk for a few minutes about tradition, because I know that I've been shaped by tradition and culture sometimes more than I realize. A friend of mine who was leader of a big church in Belfast, and because of where he lived and worked, he had the authority to say this. He said to me, and he was looking back 30 years, 40 years, and he said, do you know there were three Bible belts in the world? Northern Ireland, South Africa, and the Southern States of America. And he said, the irony is that these Bible belts generated bigotry. And we have this tension. How can we be people of God who love his word and want to follow his word, but make sure that we interpret what God says in the heart and the spirit of God? And I see that was Peter's dilemma. So what is it about tradition? I think tradition ends up being something we serve. We've always done it this way. I have the privilege and opportunity of working with a church in the States, and I visit them a couple of times a year. And about 20 years ago, they acquired a new building, which was right on the adjacent to halls of residence. And so they asked me if I'd just talk with the leaders about how they could connect with students. And so I said, if it's England, and they had a 9:15 start as well, I said, if you want to connect with students, don't expect them to come to the 9:15 service and provide food. Food will always do it. And there was an initial outcry, almost as though the Sunday morning 9:15 slot had become sacred. We can't change it. Everybody will be confused. And so they were in this dilemma. They had been shaped by a tradition which was well-meaning at the start, but inflexible to say, well, if God wants us to reach students, maybe 9:15 isn't the time to reach them. Sorry, who cleans the carpets? But that is a dilemma. Are we willing to be flexible, or has our tradition said, as it did for some of these folk, Sunday morning is the magic, sacred time, and therefore everything fits into us? And again, the irony is, like many churches, they were praying, Lord, bring people to our church, and yet the heart of God is, God, send the church to people. And if they really wanted to connect with students, they had to change their thinking. But for some, that was a massive dilemma. Now, over the years, they have changed. And this church is now a vibrant church with a lot of students. But the dilemma for some was, we've always done it this way. And a fear of, if we change the Sunday morning, are we touching something sacred? So their tradition, rather than release them to fulfill God's word, was restricting it. Sometimes, too, our tradition can make us feel superior. I didn't have any church background. I became a Christian as a young, as a teenager in a Brethren church. And some of you might be familiar with Brethren churches. Their emphasis was very much on the word of God. And I thank God for the love that people showed me and the love of scripture that it gave me. But I remember, and I'd just come to faith, everything was new and vital, they couldn't cope with Catholics. Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the most revered or maligned woman in Scripture. And they said, you know, Catholics can't be Christians. Some of them worship Mary. And I grew up with this thinking, we were better than them. Several years ago, I attended something regularly, grandiosely called the National Charismatic Leaders Conference. And one year, a section of Pentecostal churches would not attend because there were Catholics there. And I was talking to a Catholic guy over a meal, and he said, I understand that. He said, I just cannot get my church to believe that God baptizes in the Spirit people who are outside the Catholic Church. And the irony is, sometimes our tradition makes us feel superior. And when that happens, it restricts and it doesn't release. It builds an inflexibility. And sometimes our tradition becomes a plumb line. How we do things must be the right way of doing things. This is how we do it. And sometimes, too, tradition takes away a need for faith because tradition is very safe. We always do it this way. And what it does as well is it takes away a spirit of adventure. And what I do know about the Christian faith is there are times when there's great heartache, there's times when there's great joy. But what I know as I look back over my life, I've had adventures. And I don't want to lose that at my age and stage. But what I'm aware of, if I serve my tradition, the opportunity to find adventures changes. And can I say to each one of us here, as I say to myself, let's not lose a spirit of adventure. Or if we have lost it, let's reconnect it. Because there's so many things that will try to sap that. Just the pressures of work, the pressures of family, the pressures of trying to pay the bills, the pressure of keeping up with all the things that we need these days. There's so many things that can sap the spirit of adventure. And my fear is that if we end up serving traditions, what we do is we lose that spirit of adventure. And what we see at the end of the chapter, chapter 11, is that when it started to be understood that God was working amongst the Gentiles, suddenly we see a great church emerging at Antioch. And how did it emerge? It emerged because the Christians were persecuted. So it didn't happen of, let's have a mission in Antioch. They were running for their lives. But they still had that sense of wonder and awe and adventure. And we see a really significant church planted at Antioch. But tradition can make us inflexible, and it takes away our need for faith. And what tradition does, it makes the unclean untouchable, rather than how can we bring cleansing to the unclean. And in saying that, I stand up before you as one who's unclean. I know in Jesus I've been made righteous, but I, like you, I've got my battles. I meet monthly with Paul and David and a couple of other guys, and we just share our hearts. And we've all got our struggles and our battles and our issues and our joys. We are unclean. What tradition can do is, if it builds a superiority, is rather than say, we're unclean, let's try and bring some cleansing, it makes them untouchable. And sometimes in the church, we've made certain groupings untouchable. So way back in my early Christian days, to me, and my apologies if there are any people who are Catholics here or had that background, you were almost untouchable because it had bred into me, we were right, and therefore they are wrong. It was an issue here because the Gentiles were untouchable, which is why the story of Jesus and the woman at the well is so significant. He shouldn't have been, as a Jew, he shouldn't have been speaking to the woman, and he shouldn't have been speaking to a Samaritan. Jesus just broke some of these cultural molds. But we are unclean, but we've been made clean through Jesus. But are there people, groupings, that we believe are unclean? And do we in our thinking say, therefore they are untouchable, or do we say, how can we bring something of the cleansing that we're enjoying to them? I may have said this before. I'm sure I've said this before. When I speak more than once at a place, you've heard my stories. My kids tell me I've got one sermon, just lots of titles. So you've probably heard my stories, and I work on the assumption, if I can't remember what I said here last time, you won't either. But several years ago, we had a couple in BCF come to me because their son had come to them. He'd just come out as gay. And he'd gone through a real dilemma. Because what he did, he was afraid to tell his parents because of their faith. It was his dad and his stepmother. So he did a foolish thing. He Googled God's attitude to the gay community. And what he found was these right-wing, not only are they unclean, they're untouchable. And so he grew up with this think, I can't tell my dad. But he eventually did. And his dad's heart just went out to him. And what he decided to do, and he came to me and said, can we do this? He said, can we do a sort of alpha for people who are gay? And I said, yeah, go for it. And so they invited some folk along. And what they found was in that community, there were many people who wanted questions answered, who felt that they had become disengaged because what they'd picked up from churches was they were unclean, therefore untouchable. But they weren't in a context where they could hear about God's love. So they had this alpha, and it was effective, but it was people who couldn't really integrate into church life. Because if we're serious about wanting to bring something of the cleansing of God to those who feel beyond the pale, we've got to look at how we do it. For a time, we had a lot of involvement with the crisis centre. And often on a Sunday morning, we'd have a busload, a small van load of them, come to our services. Now, if we really wanted to connect with them, nobody, apart from you lot and in other churches, listened to anybody speak for half an hour. It's not culturally in our parameters. And our church services didn't have a smoke break every 10 minutes. And so the people we wanted to reach couldn't connect because they couldn't break into our culture. You see, tradition builds a culture and culture builds a tradition that those who are outside can find it really difficult to get into. And the Gentiles probably felt like that. Cornelius probably felt like that. He knew that God was saying something. And when God said, I'm going to send you to Peter's house, I wonder what went through his mind. He's a Jew. He might not accept me. Because our cultures and traditions become difficult for people to break into. And so we'd have these guys, but it wasn't really effective for them. There's a church that I work with closely with in Bristol, and they've got a brilliant charity shop. And it's a real safe place for people in the community. And they have so many conversations, they just touch life with people. And the leader was saying to me, how can we get them to a Sunday morning? And I said, well, do you need to? Can you accept that what you're doing there is as much church as a Sunday morning? But you see, for many of us, our tradition says we know who are with us because they come on a Sunday morning. And we notice who isn't here on a Sunday morning. And I've been to churches where they had this little register, secret. So-and-so hasn't been here for 3 weeks. Because we determine whether someone is with us because do they fit into our structures? And for me, what this chapter is about is God saying, Peter, yes, you've seen them unclean, but they're not untouchable. How can you reach out? How can you touch? Because we're all unclean, but we've been touched with God's love. And one of my concerns is that the longer I'm a Christian, the more I forget what he's saved me from. And I get locked into the busyness of church life and culture and fail to see that our call is to reach the unreached. There's another church I know, and they prayed earnestly that God would send people who are unchurched to their church services. And God, the good news is God answered their prayer. The bad news was the homeless community realized on a Sunday morning there's warmth, there was coffee, and there was biscuits. So suddenly this nice middle-class church had this influx of homeless people. And they really didn't cope. They wanted to, but they couldn't. Because a certain tradition had built its way in that brought inflexibility. There's a community called the Northumberland community, which some of you may know about, but really people giving themselves to serve God, to seek God, to find God. And they have a rule. One of their rules is that every member has to maintain the heretical imperative. And what that means is everybody who's a part of this has got to be able to ask the question, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And if we're doing it because we've always done it,
do we always have to do it? Someone once said the height of foolishness is doing what you've always done and expecting things to change. And sometimes with our longing to reach the community, and I do appreciate you do that here in lots of ways, but I know for me, what I discovered was that my culture and my tradition had shaped my thinking more than I realized. And what it did, it tended to restrict rather than release me. And suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. And I think the key to this is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us interpret Scripture. Now, you know as well as I do, any argument for or against any theological point is argued from Scripture. I commend the fact that you've got women elders here, and I know in some churches that is still a real struggle. If you argue for or against it, you will use Scripture. And most things that we have debates about, we use Scripture. So for me, the challenge is, how do I interpret Scripture? Because for Peter, I think that was his challenge. Lord, your word says it's unclean. What happens when we're faced with something that we think, well, there's a scripture for this, but I do realize that there's a scripture that I could use against it? If you're a militant, you'll find scriptures to prove it. If you're a pacifist, you'll find scriptures to prove it. So how do we interpret scripture? And that isn't something that I can go into, but David Lawrence is really good at this. But it's a vital challenge for us in this day and age. How do I interpret scripture in a way that releases the gospel to bring healing to those who are outside our tradition? And if we reach those people, what can we bring them into that will be an easy step? I mean, Alpha has been successful, and it's realized that to connect with people, often a home and a meal is a more conducive place. As I said, I preach in lots of places, which I enjoy doing. But Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, he didn't preach an awful lot. Very few recorded sermons. But what he did, he got alongside people. And what we need to be thinking, I think, is if we want to connect with a community and with subgroups that we may even have thought they are untouchable, what we bring them into is relationship, not traditions. A relationship with Jesus, a relationship with us. And there'll be some of you who might not have the call or the gifting or the desire to preach like some of us do, but you might be far better at actually going and getting a light alongside some of the people who I will never reach. And I know you do pray for people in different spheres of life. I know many years ago, we, on a Sunday morning, we just asked everybody involved in education to stand up. And we had about 75 people who were teachers, governors, we had a couple of headmasters. We had about 78 people involved in the education system daily. So here we were as a church, we had all these people connecting with thousands of people, of young people every day, which I, as a church leader, would never do. So how can we release people to go out and touch those who we may have considered, because of time, circumstances, or tradition, are beyond the pale? And so the Spirit of God fell on the Gentiles, and they started to hear about it. How would we react if we heard that the Spirit of God was falling on the LGBT? Or now I think it's LGBTI, I lose track, you know, the gay community, those who are struggling with their sexual orientation. If we heard that God was moving in that community, what would our reaction be? Would we embrace it and say, brilliant? Or would we say, don't believe it? Because this is the issue the Jews are facing. I don't believe God would pour his Spirit on Gentiles. You shouldn't even have had a meal with them. So when my friend did his gay alpha, they ran it with another couple. This is sad but serious. The real problem came when one of the guys coming fancied the guy who was leading it. So, it was messy. But there's no guarantee that if we're really trying to be good news and bring good news, it will always be messy. And sometimes our traditions try to avoid the mess. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, where there is no ox, the manger is clean. And what that means is if you want the strength of an ox, you've got mess to sweep up. And the trouble is our traditions want things so comfortably set that we don't like mess. We don't like things that don't fit into our thinking. Brexit highlighted just many people's attitude to the whole immigration issue. How do you view immigrants? Are they people who deep down inside you think are untouchable? Or are they people who you can start to reach out to? There's a church in Swansea that I was visiting a few weeks ago. And what they've done, they've just built amazing connections. There's a Syrian base there, a settlement base. And they've just built amazing connections with the Syrians and Iranians. And the day before, they'd had a meal for 100 Iranians. And on the Sunday morning, they interrupted the service to say, this week, this family and this family have got court appearances. Now, it is messy. But they were willing to change their structures to actually reach people that they knew that God's heart is for. There's a church in Chippenham called Dayspring, and their strapline is, we build structures for that which does not yet exist. You see, tradition stops us from doing that. Some of you will know... Some of you will know Neil and Zoe Edbrook, who lived in Thornbury for a while. When they discovered that they were having a fourth child, what they did, they said, we've either got to move or we've got to remodel the house. And so they went through months of chaos. And if you've had builders in the house, you know what it's like. It was messy, it was chaotic, but they were building structures for that which did not yet exist. And so when Jancis was born, she had a place. Are we willing enough to break out of our structures and our traditions to say that we are building for what we believe is going to happen? Are we going to build structures for that which does not exist? And for Peter, he broke out of some traditions. And what the Bible does, it just goes quickly, you know, Peter said yes and he did this. What did he wrestle with? He must have gone through all these thoughts. And at that time, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be of his response. But he wanted to be available to God. And so, because of his response, the gospel was able to connect in a fresh way, and the Spirit of God fell on Gentiles. So much so that, as I said, at the end of chapter 11, we start to see a vibrant church emerge from all nations. If you read Acts 13, the leaders were from all different backgrounds, cultures and classes, because they broke the mold. And so for me, the reason I feel challenged and I love these two chapters is it's made me think, well, what of my culture has shaped my practice and my thinking more than I realize? And again, because of the work we do with the Bridge Trust, I have been very fortunate to visit different nations. And what I see in each nation, and I see here in England, is our culture shapes our practice and sometimes our theology more than we realise. So this is, some of what I say are broad generalisations, so hear them as such. But I know when I visit my friends in the States, their whole culture is more extrovert, more flamboyant. And that's expressed in their church life. In Britain, we're more understated. And that's it. That shapes our church life. In Africa, where it might be driven by poverty or India, they pray more earnestly because their culture shapes theology. How can I make sure that my theology and my practice is shaped by the Spirit of God, by being open to Him for fresh interpretations of what God has said? And how can I make sure that my traditions don't restrict me from being the man, woman, person of God that I want to be? And how can I make sure that the healing and the cleansing that are found can be extended to those who in my culture and tradition I might have thought were unclean and therefore untouchable? Nobody is untouchable. If in my thinking someone is, then I've been shaped by a wrong tradition. And Peter learnt this the hard way. He had to change his theology, change his thinking. He faced criticism from church leaders. And there may be some of you, and you feel God's calling you to a sphere that not everybody approves of. And obviously, there's a need for accountability, relationship. But what happens when that happens? Are we prepared to be shaped by something that releases or something that restricts? So I think Acts 10 and 11 are amazing verses. And I hope for me, and I'm still finding at my age and stage, that I see how I'm shaped by things that might not be God's best. And if we're children of God wanting to be good news, because the role of the church is to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus told us to pray. If your role in Thornbury is to bring something of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, let's look at what we're doing and say, does this release us into that or does it restrict us? And if it restricts us, should we say, right, we need to put that aside so that we can be God's people bringing something of his cleansing into a world that desperately needs it. Thanks, Mike.